upon their priests when they die, because they're depending upon the priest to get them out of this fictitious place called purgatory. The priest will offer the sacrifice of the Mass to remove them more expeditiously. They believe baptism puts them on the road to heaven. So in a sense, we almost have to get Catholics lost before they will pay attention to the gospel, because they believe their baptism put them on the road to heaven. They believe they belong to the one true church. They will tell us, you're the Johnny-come-latelys. Your church only started 500 years ago. Well, that's not true, is it? The Lord Jesus started one church. The Catholic Church went apostate in the fourth century. But we have seen the Lord's church down through the centuries. He promised the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. When the Roman Catholic Church came into power, they were putting to death people in the Lord's church. You may have heard of the St. Bartholomew Day Massacre. The streets of Paris were ankle deep in the blood of the saints who were martyred and put to death by Roman Catholics. Do you know what the Pope issued to those who participated in the murder? They got a plenary indulgence for murdering Christians. So the Catholic Church has been an enemy of the true Church of Jesus Christ. Another obstacle you need to overcome, there's much family pressure to remain Catholic. I know when I left the Catholic Church, my family ostracized me. They had nothing to do with me anymore. I was invited up to a church in Wisconsin, and the church had been praying for one of the members' husbands for 3 years. Every time she invited him to church, he refused to come. But when she said that a former Catholic was going to come and give a seminar on the weekend, he finally agreed to come. I gave a message Saturday night on where will you spend eternity. And after my message, I walked out of the pulpit, and she introduced me to her Catholic husband. And I said, Peter, based on what you have just heard, what is keeping you from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior right now? And he just had a blank look, deer in the headlights. I wasn't going to say another word till he answered me. Finally, after about a minute, his wife blurts out, it's your parents! You don't want to offend your parents! He said, you know what? She's right. So I opened my Bible to Matthew 10. I said, look, Jesus came to divide father against son and mother against daughter. Who do you love more, the Lord God or your parents? So I gave him a couple of my gospel tracts, and I said, please read these and come back tomorrow morning. I'll be giving the Sunday morning message. Well, the next morning, he and his wife were the first ones in the church. He sat there and said, I tossed and turned all night long. I read what you gave me. In the middle of the night, I cried out to the Lord to save me. And then I couldn't wait for my wife to wake up, and we sat on the side of the bed, and I apologized to her for biting her head off every time she invited me to church. Well, needless to say, tears of joy were streaming down our face as we saw that the Word of God and the Spirit of God brought forth life. But I share that with you because these obstacles can be overcome. We need to find out what is keeping people from trusting Jesus. Maybe they need more scripture, as this young man did. It wasn't but about 6 or 8 months after that, I was preaching again in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and there was Peter and his family came all the way over from where they were, about a 2-hour drive, and when I saw them there, I said, do you mind if I share the testimony of how the Lord saved you at the end of my message? He said, no, please do. So I shared it to the congregation in Green Bay, and they all stood up and applauded for this young man and how he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that day. So Roman Catholic traditions do distort the gospel. As you saw last night, they deny salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone. They reject eternal life. Please don't miss this. Catholics believe they only have conditional life. And that's because they're trusting what they do rather than what Christ has done. There can be no assurance when people are trusting what they do. They continue the work of redemption on an altar that Jesus finished on the cross. So let me share with you seven keys for witnessing to Roman Catholics. I'll go through them quickly and then we'll look at each one. The first, and so important, we need to establish the Bible as the supreme authority in all matters of faith. We need to declare the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get the gospel right, define the substitutionary atonement of Christ, teach antithetically, share what is true right along with what is false, pray for open doors, point them to the narrow way that leads to life. Knowing these seven keys will help you become more effective witnesses for Roman Catholics. The first one, establish God's Word as the supreme authority. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. The word reproof means to expose and refute error. So we can use God's word to expose the errors of Roman Catholicism. Once we've exposed those errors, then we can use Scripture to correct the error. And then we can train them in righteousness. God has exalted His name and His word above all things. In other words, there is no higher authority than God, and He has revealed Himself through His inspired, inerrant word. It must become everyone's authority for knowing truth. I was still in the business world many years ago, flying out of Atlanta. Back then, there was no... You had to go out onto the tarmac and go up the stairs to board your plane, And so I did. I was on my way to Boston to do some business, and as the plane took off, I acknowledged the passenger next to me and said, "What are you going to be doing in Boston today?" He said, "I'm not going to Boston. I'm going to Milwaukee." I said, "Well, this plane's going to Boston." He said, "No, it's going to Milwaukee." I said, "I know for sure I got on the plane to Boston." He said, "I know for sure I got on the plane to Milwaukee." "Well, what do you do?" "Well, you go to a higher authority." I pressed the flight attendant button. I asked, "Where is this plane going?" She said, "To Milwaukee." So he looked at me and said, "What are you going to be doing in Milwaukee today?" But I share that because we have to have a higher authority. We have to be able to know what is true and what is false. And so in Roman Catholicism, they have three authorities. They have their scripture, and they have the tradition of the Catholic Church, as well as what's called the magisterium. It's made up of all the bishops. The Catholic Church teaches whenever they speak with one voice, such as at a council, they are infallible. And so even though in Catholicism they say these authorities are all equal, in actual practice, you see on the screen, it's the bishops that sit above the other two authorities, and they do a masterful job of twisting and distorting Scripture so that it conforms to their ungodly tradition. And Peter warned those who twist and distort Scripture. He said it would be to their own destruction. Well, when you look at God as the supreme authority, Scripture sits above the teachings of men and the traditions of a religion. Acts 17:11, such a good verse to share with Catholics. Here you have the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, preaching in the synagogues of Berea. But as he was teaching, he noticed his listeners were searching the Scriptures every day to find out if he was teaching the truth. They were testing an apostle in his teaching. They were seeing if indeed it was true. And so I tell Catholics, if an apostle comes under the scrutiny of God's word, testing the veracity of what he's saying, shouldn't your priest and your pope come under the same scrutiny? Shouldn't anyone who teaches the Bible be tested with the supreme authority of God's word? And what about tradition? Do we have a place we can point to? Well, Jesus is teaching the apostate Jews in Mark 7, and he says, "You nullify the very word of God by your tradition." Roman Catholicism does the same thing They nullify the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. Remember, our words are void of power. We must point people to God's Word, which has divine authority. I was witnessing to a Roman Catholic priest outside his rectory in Garland, Texas, and I was getting nowhere. After about 15 minutes, he said, "You know what your problem is? You take the Word of God too seriously." I thought, wow, what a backhanded compliment. He turned around and walked away, and I quoted John 12:48. The Lord Jesus said, "The very word that you are rejecting today is the word that will judge you on the last day." We never want to give people comfort when they reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must rely on Scripture, and I think Hebrews 4:12 is a good place to go. We see that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can slay the devil's lies. Every lie under the sun can be refuted and corrected by the authority of God's Word. The Word of God pierces, it penetrates and cuts to the depths of the soul, and it never returns void. And that simply means when you proclaim the Word of God, it will bring salvation to those who believe it, but further condemnation for those who reject it. It always accomplishes its purpose. The Word of God judges. Before anyone can be saved, their sin must be judged by the Word of God. And we'll see how important that is in a moment. It is living and active. No other words can bring life to a dead soul. And it has divine power and authority. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe it. Our words are void of power. Our words have no authority. Sometimes we witness with our words, but they go nowhere. We need to open the Bible. We need to point them to the Scriptures. And if you're witnessing to a Catholic, I encourage you to use their Bible, because they're told not to trust anything from the Protestant Church. So open their Bible, point to a Scripture, and ask them, what is God teaching you there? Let them answer the question. A lot of Roman Catholics will tell us, we need to trust the early church fathers. Because if you read the early church fathers, they say, you will see that the second and third century church was Roman Catholic. Well, first of all, we need to know that early church fathers were both sides of every issue. So you really prove nothing by reading the early church fathers. The second thing is, I hope all of you realize the importance of building our theology on the inspired Word of God, not on the uninspired words of men. And the third thing we need to share with Catholics is, how do we know that the early church fathers you want us to read and believe are not the very men the Apostle Paul warned us about at the end of his ministry? Remember, he's standing before the Ephesian elders, and he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves, from the elder board, false teachers will come in, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." Paul knows this is going to happen. That's why throughout the New Testament epistles, you see warning after warning about avoiding false teachers, reproving them, exposing them, contending against them. So we want to build our theology on the inspired Word of God. The second principle for witnessing, we need to declare the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about this in the next hour. 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are all spiritual gifts we receive by believing in Christ. He died once for all sin, for all time. There are no more offerings for sin. And he, the Lord Jesus, accomplished everything necessary to save sinners. And then he cried out in victory, "It is finished." Let me share with you the many ways Catholicism denies the sufficiency of Christ. To his finished work, they add the sacrifice of the Mass. To his word, they add their sacred tradition. To his headship, they add a pope. To his high priestly office, they add the confessional box. To his infinite merit, they add their own merit. To his purifying blood, they add a place called purgatory. To his righteousness, they add their own filthy rags of righteousness. And to his unique role as sinless mediator, they offer another sinless mediator, and her name is Mary. Many Catholics would, especially Catholic women, would prefer to go through Mary than Jesus because she is said to be more understanding. Not only do the Roman Catholics have another Jesus, they also have another gospel. They also have another Mary. The Catholic Mary is a sinless mediator. Without a single sin to restrain her, she became the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. That's paragraph 494 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then we also see in paragraph 969, she did not lay aside the saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Can you see how this robs the Lord Jesus Christ of his glory, of his unique position as Savior? The Roman Catholic Church is an apostate form of Christianity. Some will preach another Jesus. The Apostle Paul warned us. And whenever you have another Jesus, it always leads to another gospel. Catholics believe they receive their Jesus physically, frequently, in the stomach. Because, according to the Catechism, paragraph 1374, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained in the Eucharist. Can you see how they do not want you to miss this? The physical presence of Jesus is in the Eucharist. Christians receive Jesus once, spiritually, in the heart, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. We need to get the gospel right. When astronauts re-enter the atmosphere, they must get the true angle of re-entry precisely correct. What happens if an astronaut comes in too light? He skips back off into outer space. If the astronaut comes into the Earth's atmosphere too heavy, he'll burn up in the Earth's atmosphere. What's this got to do with the gospel? Everything. Because we must get the gospel precisely correct if we are to enter into heaven. If anyone takes away essentials from the gospel is too light, they will skip off into outer space where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. If anybody adds anything to the gospel, as the Catholic Church does, those who believe that gospel will burn up in the Earth's atmosphere. So we need to get the gospel right. It is eternal. It's the same message for every generation. The gospel was first announced in the garden, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin. The gospel was given to Abraham. It'll go throughout the world, and then the end will come. Everybody in heaven will be there because they believed the one and only eternal gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is also exclusive, and that's because it speaks of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way for those who are lost. He's the truth for those who are deceived. And he's the very life for those who are dead in their sins. It's according to Scripture alone. The Apostle Paul defines the gospel in 2 Timothy 3:15. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to Scripture, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And the gospel has divine power to save those who believe it. And the gospel is purely of grace. Those who add anything to it stand condemned. They're under divine anathema. When you look at the Roman Catholic plan of salvation, you can see they have a false and fatal gospel. They believe salvation is by faith. I put it in quotes because it's not only the faith of the individual. As an infant is baptized, they say it's the faith of the parents that saves the infant. But after you have the faith, then you have to be baptized. You have to receive the sacraments. They are necessary for salvation. You have to attend the sacrifice of the Mass. You must believe purgatory will purge away your sins. You must do good works in order to be justified. You must keep the law in order to be saved. Remember, they also have indulgences that will remit temporal punishment. Remember, the Judaizers came into town saying, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe he'll come back to judge the living and the dead. But if you're a Gentile, you not only need to believe, but you need to be circumcised. What was Paul's response? Let them be anathema, which means let them be turned over to God for destruction. Let them be condemned. A divine curse was placed upon them because they added one requirement to the gospel. Look at the requirements the Catholic Church has added. Every pope, every bishop, every priest, every nun that preaches this gospel is under divine condemnation. We must rescue these precious souls out from a religion that is under divine condemnation. Did you know Satan's first lie in the garden is perpetuated by the Roman Catholic religion? Do you remember what the first lie was? Satan told Eve, you surely shall not die if you disobey God. Genesis 3:4. How does the Catholic Church perpetuate that lie? Through its doctrine of venial sin. When you commit venial sins, they do not cause death, only temporal punishment. Indulgences, according to the Catholic Church, remove temporal punishment for sin. You see a picture of a Mass card here. When my dear old dad died, we went through his mail. Over 200 Mass cards had been purchased to get my dad out of a place that doesn't even exist. And the Catholic Church doesn't take this lightly. It commands that the usage of indulgences are most beneficial to Christians, and they should be kept in the church. It condemns with anathema those who say indulgences are useless or the church does not have the power to grant them. Needless to say, this is total deception. And when you look at this trilogy of deception, you see it all started with the perpetuation of Satan's lie in the garden. Venial sins only incur temporal punishment. So now you need a place for Catholics to go after they die that's not hell. So they created a place called purgatory where their sins can be purged by fire. And now that you have a place where Catholics go to purge away their temporal punishment, now you need a way to get them out. So they have indulgences where the time of punishment is reduced. A trilogy of deception. Only the truth of God's word can expose this as error, reprove it, and correct it with the supreme authority of Scripture. Well, John MacArthur said, in the long war on the truth, the most formidable, relentless, and deceptive enemy has been Roman Catholicism. It is an apostate, heretical, false Christianity. It's a front for the kingdom of Satan. The truth must be told so that Catholics can be rescued. The Bible says that grace and works are mutually exclusive in justification. That's because we can do nothing to save ourselves. Any attempt to do so nullifies justifying grace, and it insults Jesus and his all-sufficient work. Paul couldn't have made it any clearer in Romans 11:6. He said, if it is by grace, it is not of works, otherwise grace is not grace. Satan knows this, so what does he do? He creates all of these religions that teach a works righteousness salvation, because he knows that anybody who attempts to do things to appease their God nullifies the only means by which God will save them. What Jesus has done to save sinners gives all the glory to God, and all the glory to His saving grace. All boasting in heaven will be boasting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. But we need to talk about the timing of works. It's important as we witness to Catholics, because remember, they believe works are necessary to be justified. But prior to justification, the prophet Isaiah describes our works as filthy rags. We must come to the cross with empty hands of faith. The only thing we can bring to the cross is our sin. We need to leave everything else behind. But after we are justified, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Can you see the timing? Can you see the motivation? Roman Catholics believe they have to do good works in order to be justified. We do good works because we have been justified out of love and thanksgiving and gratitude to God for saving us. The motivation and the timing of works is so important to communicate to Roman Catholics. We need to define the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The Catholic Church does not teach this. As a Catholic, I knew that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That was history. But when I found out Jesus died as my substitute, that was salvation. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 has become my favorite verse. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. The greatest exchange any human being could ever experience. My sin for His righteousness. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. 1 Peter 3:18. So we must tell Catholics. They must read God's Word. That's the only way they're going to be set free from religious deception. It is the truth that will set them free. We must tell them they've broken God's law. They are condemned by God's justice. They deserve God's wrath. They need God's mercy. And their only hope is the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we must communicate to Roman Catholics. The fifth principle we need to teach antithetically. When you read the scriptures, you see the apostles contrasted the impact of believing God's truth instead of Satan's lies. And I think a classic example is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Listen to Paul teaching antithetically. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no man may boast. We must share this with Catholics. It's two verses that have set so many of them free from believing their works can save them. On a missions trip into Mexico, I went into a cathedral there, and I saw a kneeler in front of a statue of a Virgin Mary, and there was a Bible there. I knelt down on the kneeler. I turned the Bible to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I pulled out my yellow highlighter, and I highlighted those two verses. I wanted Catholics to be able to look at those verses that could set them free from a works righteousness salvation. Remember the nature of deception? Nobody will ever know they're deceived until they are confronted with the truth. And you and I are truth bearers. We must lovingly confront them in order for them to know they are deceived. We must speak the truth in love. God does not impute His righteousness until sinners are first stripped of their own. I love to take Catholics to Philippians 3. There you see the Apostle Paul listing his resume. If anyone had reason to boast in his religious activity, it was Paul. And yet in the end, he exchanged his righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. He exchanged his religion for a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We must exhort Catholics to do the same thing. Religion cannot save anyone. Only a relationship with God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. We must speak the truth to Catholics and tell them God does not make sinners alive in Christ until they know they are dead in their sin. When you witness to Catholics, make sure you share Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will surely die. There is no such thing as venial sin. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The sixth principle, we need to pray. Pray for the salvation of those blinded by religious deception. When I was studying Romans 10 at Dallas Seminary, this is when I really believed the Lord placed a burden on me to reach Roman Catholics. Because here you see, Paul had such a love for the Israelites. He said they had a zeal for God. But their zeal was not based on knowledge. Not knowing the righteousness of God, they sought to obtain their own righteousness. As I read those verses and studied them, I thought to myself, I know so many Roman Catholics that also have a zeal for God, but since they don't know the Bible, they don't know that God's righteousness requires perfection, and so they too seek to obtain their own righteousness. We must communicate to Catholics, God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness. But then we need to share the good news. Whatever God demands, God provides. He provides the righteousness of His Son. We need to pray for words to be given to fearlessly make known the gospel. That's what Paul did. If an apostle prayed for the right words to say, we need to do the same. Pray for God to open doors and hearts for us to proclaim Christ clearly. We're praying to a sovereign Lord. We know the fields are ripe for harvest and the laborers are few. If you pray to a sovereign Lord to open doors of opportunity for you, He will provide those for you. And as you're witnessing, you know, the Lord sent people out two by two. It's a good way to witness. One can be giving the gospel, the other one can be praying. Praying for the Lord to open the heart as He did Lydia's heart. Pray for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. Do you pray for divine appointments? My wife and I pray for divine appointments before we go out during the week. How do you know you have divine appointments that the Lord has set up? Well, as you interact with people, you need to engage them with conversation. Ask them questions. If I only have a couple of minutes with someone on an elevator or in a line at the post office, I'll ask them, are you a Christian? 86% of the time they're going to say yes, because that's the percentage of professing Christians in America. Ask them, where do they go to church? How does your church teach you have any hope of going to heaven? When they get the answer wrong, and 4 out of 5 times they won't even mention the name of the Savior, then you can just simply say, if that weren't true, according to the one who created heaven, would you want to know the truth? And then you can leave a gospel tract behind. We make our gospel tracts available in these little packs where you can carry them in your back pocket or your purse. Depending on how the conversation goes, you know exactly which gospel tract to give them. So the last point is to point them to the narrow way. The Lord Jesus talked about the narrow way and the wide way. And then He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We talked about this last night, but it's worth going through again, because every Roman Catholic believes they are on this path to eternity. Every time we've shared this with a Catholic, they say, yes, this is the road we're traveling. These two paths are available in our gospel tract that you see there on the corner. The Catholics believe they're born destined for hell, but as you heard, water baptism puts them on the road to heaven. When they commit a mortal sin, they're now destined for hell again, and only by doing good works and sacraments can they produce enough merit to get them to heaven. At the end of a Catholic's life, if he's never heard the gospel or heard it and rejected it, he will stand before his Creator and hear the words that no one ever wants to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, and they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. We need to point them to the biblical path. It's not water baptism, it's faith in Jesus Christ. At that very moment we are justified, then we begin the process of sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit, conforming our lives to the life of Christ. There's that great promise in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We never have to fear God's judgment again, because the moment we were born again, God is no longer our judge. He's now our loving Father. So at the end of a believer's life, or at the rapture of the church, hopefully we'll all hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then we'll sing his praises throughout all eternity. Amen. We need to point Roman Catholics to the narrow way, because the broad way seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Proverbs 14:12. There's no opposition on the broad way, because they're walking with the god of this world, Satan. The broad way is easy, because they are following others who love darkness and who are blind to the truth. And those on the broad way are deceived and don't know it, because they have a high view of self and a low view of God and his justice. Hebrews 11:1 defines saving faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Remember, Roman Catholics have no assurance. They believe their eternity is based on what they do, rather than what Christ has done. Assurance can only be realized when the object of faith is Christ alone. That's why one of the great verses to share with Catholics is 1 John 5:13. John writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know, to have that joy and peace right now, that our eternal destiny is secured by the power and promises of God. The object of true faith is Jesus Christ alone, his death and resurrection. Catholics have many different objects. They trust their religion, their priest. They trust Mary and the sacraments. The source of true saving faith is Jesus Christ and his word. We see in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Well, the source of a Catholic's faith is the Bible, along with their infallible bishops and their sacred traditions. True saving faith is evidenced by good works. We see that not only in Ephesians 2:10, but also in James chapter 2. If the root, which is faith, is alive, then it will produce fruit. If the root, which is faith, is dead, then there will be no evidence. Faith plus works, according to the Catholic Church, are required for justification. We have faith in the power and the promises of God, and that's what assures our salvation. Our inheritance is kept in heaven, secured by the very power of God. And in Catholic faith, they reject the promise of the gospel. They have no assurance. Did you know that Catholics are actually committing the sin of presumption if they dare to say they have assurance? In other words, if a Catholic believes the promise of the gospel, they are committing a sin. We need to show people that we care by asking questions, great questions to lead the conversation to spiritual things. What's the most important decision you face in this life? What's the greatest gift you've ever received? We go out to Catholic churches on Christmas Eve and we ask that question as Catholics are coming out of church. Never once do they say eternal life. And whatever they say, we always say there's a greater gift than that. Where will you spend eternity? What is your authority for knowing truth? And you can follow that up with, is your source of authority reliable? Has it ever deceived you? Has it ever misled you? There's only one authority on this earth that we can trust with 100% confidence, and that is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Why did Jesus have to die? You'll be surprised how many people get this question wrong. Some will say because he loved us. That was his motivation, but it doesn't tell why he had to die. Some will say because of our sin. I respond, well, why did he have to die for our sins? Some will say to forgive us. Why did he have to die to forgive us? The answer is, the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die to satisfy divine justice. Jesus Christ satisfied divine justice at Calvary's cross by dying as a substitute in the place of believers. Those that reject him, divine justice will be satisfied at the great white throne judgment. But divine justice must be satisfied. What is the greatest news you've ever heard? Are you ready to meet your Creator? I follow that up with, he's either going to be a merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Do you know the only way God will forgive your sins? Great questions to lead the conversation to spiritual issues. We've talked a little bit about what evangelism is not. Let me go to a few of the resources. Before I do, just a contrast between believers and unbelievers. The reason it's important to witness to unbelievers is because unbelievers are spiritually dead. Only the gospel can make them alive in Christ. Believers are under God's grace. Believers are under God's wrath. Everybody in this world is either under God's grace or under God's wrath. And once you go out from under God's wrath into God's grace, there's no going back. Believers are destined for heaven. Unbelievers are destined for hell. Believers stand forgiven and justified. Unbelievers are guilty and condemned before a righteous judge. Believers are empowered by the Spirit. Unbelievers are controlled by the flesh. Believers are children of God. Unbelievers are enemies of God and also children of Satan. Believers are set free by Christ. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin. Believers are reconciled to God throughout all eternity. Unbelievers remain separated from God because of their sin. When you sit down with an unbeliever and you show them the contrast between a believer and unbeliever, why would anyone want to remain an unbeliever? Why would anyone want to be under God's wrath when they could be under God's grace? But once again, you see the power of religious indoctrination. People reject the Word of God because they've been indoctrinated with a lie. Important contrast, the Bible is what God says. Catholicism is what man says God says, and there's a huge difference there. We must encourage Catholics to go directly to the source and authority for truth. Take man out of the equation. Read your Bible. Christianity is a relationship with God through His Son, the only mediator. Catholicism is a religion that offers a false hope of becoming right with God. Earlier I said Catholics will be unwilling to let go of what they're doing to save themselves until they know Christ is sufficient. I was invited to a church in Northern California. The pastor encouraged the congregation to invite all their Catholic friends and loved ones. At the end of my message, a young Catholic couple approached the pulpit and said, Mike, you've really provoked our thinking. We'd like to take you to lunch and ask you some questions. Well, we went to lunch, and every time he asked a question, I turned in his Catholic Bible, and I let God answer the question for him. The more questions God answered, the more questions he had. This went on for 3 hours. He was about ready to leave, and I said, Sergio, can I ask you a question? Remember this morning I gave an illustration that in Roman Catholicism we're taught as long as we're clinging to certain things, we have no fear of hell. Remember I said, imagine there's a set of monkey bars suspended over hell, and if you're clinging to your baptism and your good works and your sacraments and keeping the law and the sacrifice of the Mass, you have no fear of hell. Yeah? Yeah, I remember that. Remember I said, imagine Jesus is suspended between you and hell, and he's saying, if you'll let go of those things that cannot save you and put all of your trust in me, I promise I will save you. Yes, I remember. Well, Sergio, are you ready to let go and trust Jesus to save you? Because if you die clinging to those rungs, you will lose your grip and fall into hell. And his wife hadn't said a word for 3 hours. All of a sudden, she blurts out, I will, I am. And Sergio said, well, what do I need to do? So I took him to Mark 1:14-15, where Jesus said, you must repent and believe the gospel. And then I took him to Romans 10. I said, Sergio, read this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I said, look at verse 13. Sergio read it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sergio bowed his head and prayed the shortest prayer I've ever heard. Jesus, save me. Then he got up and wrapped his arms around me. We praise God for bringing salvation. All of his questions were answered by God's word. He was willing to let go of everything he was doing and put all of his trust in what Christ has done. Well, you're probably thinking, yeah, Mike, that's easy for you. You know where all the answers are. But that's why I wrote the book, Preparing for Eternity. It's a book that will encourage you and equip you to know the scriptures to use as you witness to Roman Catholics. But it's also a book you can simply give to a Catholic. It starts with the first principle for witnessing, establish the Word of God. And then it goes on to the assurance of eternal life. So we've got some resources here for you. By the way, the book that is in Spanish, it's free for the asking. All you need is an email address, and we'll send this out in PDF form. If you have Spanish-speaking friends that have an email address, just send this book to them. Let them read it and come to know Christ. Our gospel tracts, we've got a set of gospel cards that I use the 12 most important words of the gospel and define and explain what each one of these words means on the back. So it can help you go deeper into knowing and understanding the gospel, but you can also use it as an evangelistic tool. So avail yourselves to our resources. In the next hour, we'll talk about the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation.